Well, good morning, everyone. I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts this morning, Acts chapter 17. You can find out on page 1101 in the Bible in the pew in front of you, page 1101. Acts 17, we'll be starting in verse 16. And just a reminder to encourage you, as was just mentioned by Jeff, to pray for Nick and Sky as they lead our students. We got 29 students and staff that are traveling on the bike trip. And as he was praying, I thought he said rioting, but they were riding bikes. So just to make sure you got clarification on that. So so pray for Nick and Sky as they bring the group back this afternoon at 2. So we're already getting our money's worth out of Nick, and he's doing a great job. So again, we're in Acts 17, verse 16. And here we have Paul in Athens, and this is what we have from Luke, our author, and what he has to say. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought to not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word this morning. Well, have you ever been lost? No, really, have you ever been lost? Several nods, yeah. I've been lost many times over the years. Years ago, I remember going to a Christian camp up in northern Wisconsin, and we had to go orienteering. You ever heard of orienteering? It's where they give you a compass, and I just happen to have a compass on my phone here. You know you can download a compass? Now, mind you, it doesn't work by way of the magnetic field of the earth. It's GPS-oriented, right? So I've got my compass here so I can know where I am. Now, without looking too hard, or just real quick, as fast as you can, I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to point in the direction I'm going to tell you. Which way is north? Point right now. Which way is north? Okay, some of you are really lost. North is that way. If you look at the come follow me sign, that's the north plain that way in this place. So now you were lost, now you've been found. This is a good day. So we all need directions, right? And when I was a State Farm agent back in the day, man, I gave away tons of these, the old State Farm Road Atlas. Every customer came in, man, you know, pat them on the back and, hey, here you go, here's a road atlas. I got these for $1 a piece. You can buy them in the stores for 17, 18 bucks. I was giving away like hotcakes. I was a very popular State Farm agent, as you can imagine. So, but how many of you used the road atlas even recently? I mean, really, has anybody, one person, right? We don't use it. Oh, there's two way back there. Bob's another. Just a very few. We don't use this anymore. Why? Because we've got the GPS, right? Got GPS global positioning systems out there. Man, when we lived in Budapest over in Europe, man, without my Garmin, we were lost. We had to have it. You know, here we're pretty latitudinally and longitudinally oriented by our maps, right? We've got, you know, X and Y, and it's not a problem for north, south, east, west with our road systems, right? For the most part, we kind of get a clue on it. But over in Europe, all the roads were put down, you know, they're goat paths, you know, where the carts used to go, and they just meandered through it, whatever. And so if you didn't have a GPS, man, you were just lost. And it, I mean, the roads are just a giant, you know, blob of spaghetti through the trying to figure it out. So we need help getting places. And today, now you have it on your phone, right? You got your map. When we were living in Europe, finally we got our smartphones over in Europe. It came in around at that time. And while we're there, they, for some reason, there was some conflict between Apple and Google, and they took their maps offline. I was like, no, got to have those back. But I could pull up my house right now, and I could tell you, like right now, if I got in the car, it'd take me 6 minutes to drive to my house from here, even though it's only 2.7 miles away. This is how accurate this thing is. If I was taking a bike, it'd be 15 minutes, and if we began walking right now, 53 minutes it'd take to walk to my house. So it's almost an hour. So anyway, this is how we find out where we are, right? We have to have direction. Now, it's one thing to lose your sense of direction in a physical world, right? But what about being spiritually lost? Not knowing which way is up or what is ultimately true can be incredibly disorienting for some, and for others, it can be absolutely terrifying. There are those who are religiously lost, perhaps even having a form of righteousness, and yet they have never come to the knowledge of the truth about Jesus. They may even know about Jesus, who he is, and what he has done for them, but for some reason, they won't give themselves to him by faith. And then there's the lost, who have no idea who Jesus is and don't even know how lost they are. They might even be holding on to a religion, a particular morality or philosophy or even their good works or deeds, but apart from Christ, they are lost. And that's why it is so important that we do all we can to show people the love of Christ. Knowing Jesus and coming to faith in him is the ultimate GPS. It's the ultimate gospel positioning system, right? Or somebody told me after the first service, God's perfect son. There you go. You can use that too. But it's the gospel positioning system. We need to do all we can to share the love of Christ to help people find their way home to their heavenly Father. Now, by the way, in terms of receiving direction, that involves a great deal of humility, doesn't it? We don't like to be told what to do. And we're a little arrogant receiving directions from other people. We don't want people telling us where to go and how to do it. But it takes humility for us to be open, first of all, to admitting that we're lost and that we need direction with where we're going, and to receive that direction from someone other than ourselves because we think we're so sharp. It takes humility. As we'll see in our study today, as we share the love of Christ, we need to have a heart for the lost, with a loving compassion for those who are enslaved to sin, and with a relentless desire to dialogue with everyone everywhere, and with a steadfast commitment to present the gospel. We need to be culturally relevant as we meet people right where they are, understanding their motivations and working to meet their innermost needs. And ultimately, we need to present the essential truths of the gospel. pointing out the true nature of who God is and pointing out the true nature of man and pointing out the essential nature of the way of salvation. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, and we should be about doing the same. So let's find out where we are today. I've got my map today. There you go. Isn't that awesome? And remember, this is Paul's second missionary trip. Left from Jerusalem, originally went up to Antioch, went through modern-day Turkey here, through Troas, then up to Neapolis and Philippi, and then to Thessalonica, and then Berea, as we studied a few weeks ago with Jeff's message. And then now we're down in Athens here in what's known as modern-day Greece here. All right, so that's where we are. So now you've got your GPS for that going. We got a map. But three principles I have for you this morning about helping people who are lost. But before we study, let's ask God's help. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to be in your word. And Lord, we ask that you would be our teacher, that you would be our guide, that we'd hear from you today afresh and anew, that we'd be open to what you have for us, that we might receive from you, from your truth. So Lord, help us to attend to you, as you are most certainly attending to us by the power of your Holy Spirit through your word to us. So Lord, thank you for this brief moment in time that we have to spend with you, to spend with you hearing your truth. Bless us, we ask, in this endeavor. We pray this in your son's awesome and wonderful name. Amen. If you have your sermon notes outlined, here's the first of three, the first truth presented. As we share the love of Christ, we need to have a heart for the lost. As we share the love of Christ with those around us, we need to have a heart for the lost. First of all, here with a loving compassion for those who are enslaved to sin. Notice what it says here in verse 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. It says, now while Paul was waiting for them. Who's he waiting for? Well, for Timothy and Silas, who had remained in Berea. So he's waiting there, and he's now observing the culture of the city of Athens. Athens, ancient Athens, which once was the leading city of ancient Greece. After pushing the Persians back to the east, the golden age of Athens took place around 480 to 404 BC. The city experienced wide economic, political, cultural, artistic, and philosophic growth with the likes of Socrates, Plato, and eventually Aristotle. Later, there was upheaval with the Macedonians to the north up until the time of the Romans. For the most part, the Romans left Athens alone as an independent city-state. But in Paul's time, it no longer had the political power and panache and influence it once had. Notice what it says about Paul as he's observing the culture of this great city. His spirit, it says, was provoked. Provoked. Paroxyno in the Greek. Paroxyno. The range of meaning here is from exasperation to outright anger, to be exasperated, to be spurred on or irritated, provoked, aroused to anger, to despise, to make someone angry, to burn with anger. You see what's going on here? He was provoked in his heart that something was wrong with the city. He had a righteous indignation as he encountered a lost culture. Now, many of us get mad at sinful people. Maybe you're one of those. You see the sin around you and you're, I wish they'd stop that. I hate that they do that. It's one thing for us to get mad about these things. It's another thing for us to do something about it. So Paul was provoked, and then he was moved with compassion here. And he's in good company, isn't he? Why? Because Jesus was also moved with compassion. Jesus, throughout his ministry, throughout the Gospels, became troubled in his spirit from time to time. And when the crowds wanted him to perform more signs after he fed the 5,000, for example, or when he came to the tomb of Lazarus, he was provoked in his spirit, or over Judas's pending betrayal. Jesus was provoked, or he was moved or deeply troubled, the text says. But at the same time that he's provoked in these ways, Jesus was also always moved with compassion. By way of example, Matthew 9:36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Notice the nature of his compassion. It's based on the fact of realizing that the people that he's dealing with are lost. They need a shepherd, someone to guide them somewhere. Matthew 14, 13. Now when Jesus heard this, this is after he found out about the death of John the Baptist and he wanted to get some time alone. When Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. And what? You think, man, I'm trying to get alone here for a minute. No, he's not selfish. What does it say? He had compassion on them and he healed their sick. Hey, it's one thing for us to be upset about our culture with what's wrong with it. It's another thing for us to have compassion for a lost world. Compassion for those who are misguided, who don't know which end is up. Here with Paul, I see a righteous indignation along with a heart of compassion to do something about what he is seeing. He demonstrates a loving compassion in his frustration over how enslaved the Athenians were to their idol worship. Ugh, something's got to be done. I've seen this and I've experienced this in various places over the years. Like the spiritual oppression of India. I've been to India, walked their streets. The spiritual oppression is palpable. You can almost taste it. Or in Haiti, I just experienced another earthquake this week, as if they haven't been through enough already with the loss of the president through an assassination a few weeks prior. What a mess. But with voodoo on the island of Haiti, it's under spiritual oppression. It's horrible. People who are lost. Or how about the spiritual oppression that we are experiencing right now more than ever in our own backyard, in our own culture? Look around at our culture. In recent years, all of a sudden, a whole bunch of issues are right on our, it's right in our face, being jammed down our throat. Issues associated with gender dysphoria, where our kids don't know who they are sexually as God wonderfully made them as male and female. Or issues associated with critical race theory, which suggests that if you are white, you're obviously a racist, which is sheer, utter nonsense. Or now the problem of what's known as toxic masculinity. Maybe you heard about that one. That if you are a male, you clearly hate all women, which is also sheer, utter nonsense. I happen to love women. I married a woman. There she is. And she's awesome. And I'm very blessed. Murder in our homes. Atrocities taking place. With people just killing their parents. Parents killing their children. Murder in the streets. Murder in the schools. I don't know how Christian teachers and administrators handle it with all the craziness they're dealing with right now. Beloved, our culture is enslaved to sin and rebellion. On top of this, we can now stream whatever pornographic, violent, or profane movie we want ad nauseum into our homes. God help us. Let's just not get mad about this stuff. Let's find ways to approach our culture out of love and compassion. Why? Because they're lost. Are you lost? We need to have a heart for the lost with a loving compassion for those who are enslaved to sin. We need to have a heart for the lost, secondly here, with a relentless desire to dialogue with everyone everywhere. Is that your heart? To talk to everyone everywhere? Notice what it says in verse 17. So he, that is Paul, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. It says he was reasoning with them. In the Greek there, this is dialegomai. Dialogue. He was going to use reason. He's going to use words to reason with these people. To say thoroughly, to discuss, a way of presenting an argument or an exhortation, to preach, turning conversations into a dialogue for the gospel. Have you done that? Do you know how to do that? It's not hard to do, to take a conversation and move it in a new direction. Just ask people questions. They'll answer it. It's funny what they'll answer. You just ask, hey, tell me about your spiritual journey. That's a great question. During the first issues of COVID last spring, I found myself playing golf by myself because you weren't supposed to play golf with anybody, let alone play golf at all over in the Chicago area. Ended up on a course with a guy who I didn't know. Now we're going to play some golf together for 9 holes. And I don't know this guy. He doesn't know me. He's an older fella. And, he doesn't know that I'm a pastor. Right. And it's funny when you tell people you're a pastor, it's like everything changes. Oh, no. Got to be careful what I say. And, you know, like I'm the judge or something, which I'm not. And I don't really care. I mean, I don't prefer to hear that stuff. But, you know, it's not like you're not answering to me, right? Not at all. You answer to him. But as the conversation goes on, so I just ask as we're playing, so tell me about your spiritual journey. He kind of looked at me like, what was that? Well, my sons are very religious, he says. started talking about, somebody else's faith. He didn't want to talk about his own, right? But I kept pushing a little bit. We ended up having an interesting conversation. Of course, I finally played the pastor card. And you never know. You plant a seed. At the end of it, I gave him my business card with our church and our, hey, we're doing a lot of stuff online. You can pull it up and you can watch online if you like. There's all kinds of ways to open the door of a conversation. When I was a State Farm agent, people come in to pay their bill and stuff, and we just start chatting. I ask things like, why do you think everything's as bad as it is? What's going on out there? What do you think's going wrong? And people will answer that. And then that gives you an opportunity to dialogue about what the issues are and what the solution is. Now, by the way, when you start asking questions like this, make sure your answer isn't just political, please. Make sure your answer is the gospel. Beloved, the problem out there is sin. The problem is sin. The solution is Christ. That's the deal. And this is where we need to go. That's where we need to stay. Make sure you pivot to the gospel. Notice where he's teaching, where he's reasoning. See, he reasoned where? In the synagogue, it says. In the marketplace, it says. Those who happen to be there. There's the everywhere part. He's talking to the Jews. He's talking to devout persons. He's talking with whoever happened to be there. That's the anyone and everyone aspect. Everywhere and anyone. Now you might ask, what is driving Paul to do this? What's his motivation to want to talk to everybody about the gospel? 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul gives us his motivation. It won't be on the screen, 2 Corinthians 5:14, but listen closely. Listen to what he says. For the love of Christ controls us. Another translation, you could easily say, for the love of Christ compels us. It's the driving force. It's because of how much I've been loved by Christ, I now want to love others the same way. And I can't not do that. I must be about it. Because we've concluded this, he writes, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, what? We are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'm not sure why God chose this method because we're a mess. But he has chosen to use us to reach others for Christ. That's what he's doing. To such a degree that we are now ambassadors and we now make the appeal to others through the power of the Holy Spirit for his purposes with what he's accomplishing. So we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. A few years back in our church in Chicago, the worship pastor and I went to a conference down in Indianapolis, and we ended up staying, my worship pastor friend, Sean, who's now a senior pastor out in Washington State, he's a pretty ambitious, adventurous kind of guy, okay? And he made arrangements for us to stay in a B&B, you know, one of these places who you don't know who you're really staying with, in downtown Indianapolis in some guy's apartment. And I'm like, okay, that's a little out of my comfort zone. But for him, hey, let's do it. This would be great. So we get there, and it's just a little apartment with an extra bedroom, and we're going to sleep in this one little itty-bitty bedroom. And the guy, you know, kind of lets us in, and then he kind of disappears. And he's a young guy. We don't know who he is or what his story is. This guy comes back late around 10:30, 11, and he fires up his video games. You know, he's blowing up stuff and whatever else. And we're just kind of sitting there in his living room, kind of talking with him, and we transitioned the conversation to spiritual things. You guys, we ended up staying up till around 2:00 in the morning, sharing the gospel with this guy. Now, did he, you know, pray a prayer of faith? Not at that time, but we planted some seeds to such an extent that he was really reevaluating his whole life. You know, he had no clue that when he had these guests come in that he had invited two pastors into his house who were going to share the gospel with him. But these are opportunities for us, right? With a relentless desire to dialogue with everyone, everywhere. But then thirdly, as we share the love of Christ, as we consider the lost around us, we need to have a steadfast commitment to present the gospel. It's one thing to talk to people. It's another thing to be committed to sharing the gospel account. So in verse 18, what does it say? Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." So who do we have here? Well, we have the Epicureans who believed that pleasure was the summum bonum. Pleasure was the greatest good. But that the way to attain such pleasure was to live modestly, to gain knowledge of the workings of the world, and to limit one's passions as they practiced their hedonism. But then you also have the Stoics, who believe that virtue was the greatest good. The path to happiness for humans is found, in their view, in living in the moment with dignity and virtue, and not allowing yourself to be controlled by the desire for pleasure or the fear of pain. Notice what these Epicureans and Stoics said of the Apostle Paul. They called him a babbler. What does this babbler wish to say? Now, the range of meaning in the Greek here is basically calling him a seed picker. What does this seed picker, what does this hay seed have to say to us? You know, we are the great philosophers of the day. We are the Greeks. One who picks up leftovers, a loafer, a beggar. Now, mind you, this is incredibly pejorative, extremely derogatory comment about who Paul is, saying that he's just a babbler. Well, what's the problem? Well, he was preaching Jesus in the resurrection. See his commitment? His commitment is to present the gospel. If you understand who Paul is, when he's going to share something, he's going to share the gospel at every turn. Paul was committed to preaching the gospel no matter what. And to preach the gospel, you need to preach Jesus. And to preach Jesus, you need to preach the resurrection. And the only way to speak of Jesus' resurrection is to speak of his death and substitutional vicarious atoning work on the cross. 1 Corinthians 2, 1-5. Notice what Paul says. "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." That should be what we're about as we're sharing the gospel with others. They shouldn't learn what our political issues are. They shouldn't be learning all the other issues of the day. They need to hear about Jesus. "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Beloved, as we share the love of Christ, we need to have a heart for the lost with a loving compassion, a relentless desire, and a steadfast commitment to present the gospel. So, okay, thanks, Pastor Brad. How does this look practically? So as a pastor over the years, I've had, you know, people call the church office and they're looking for a pastor to marry them. Okay, that happens quite often. And years ago, I was at a church and I got a call from a gal, said, "Hey, my fiance and I would like to get married. Would you marry us?" And I'm like, "Well, I don't know these people. It's just a cold call, right? They're just calling into the church looking for somebody to help them." And I said, "Well, tell you what, why don't we have an orientation meeting? We'll come in and we'll talk it over and see if we're all on the same page." Now, by the way, I've had the opportunity to share the gospel more times and had more people come to faith in Christ through that opportunity than anything I've ever done. You know, even, you know, an altar call. I've had more people come to faith in the office with premarital counseling more than anything else. So this couple comes in. Now, mind you, understand what's at issue here as they come in. She had been married 3 times and he had been married 5 times. This is a mess. And he had come from a Catholic background, and he was kind of a business guy, car salesman guy, kind of a wheeler dealer guy. As a matter of fact, he's taking phone calls in the middle of our meeting and, you know, all throwing the floor mats and, yeah, we'll call it a deal. You know, he's closing deals as I'm trying to help him with his fiance. He's sitting in his chair like way back here. He's a little older than me at the time. And but she had just come to Christ recently and was hoping that some pastor would help her husband, or soon to be husband, to get a clue about which end is up. And so she's hopeful. So I just asked some questions. So, you know, what's it been like being married 5 times? She goes, "Well, it's been horrible." I said, "Well, I can imagine." And I just said, "What do you think is going to be different this time? You know, you're married for the 6th time. What's going to be different this time? That you doesn't blow up again." And he goes, "Well, I don't know." I said, "Look, here's all I know is that the only way anything's ever going to be any different is if the two of you are determined to follow Christ. And then maybe things would be different for you if you follow him wholeheartedly." Now, mind you, he was sitting back in his chair at first, but now he's kind of moved into a neutral position. You know, he's kind of thinking about what the bald guy's talking about. You know, he's trying to figure it out, like, I don't know what to do with this guy. And I could see he was a little concern on his face. And I'm like, what's wrong? What's bothering you? He goes, "Well, you know, I was told growing up in the Catholic Church that if I went to another church, I'd go to hell." Oh, that could be bothersome. I said to him, "Look, I'm not asking you to leave Catholicism nearly as much as I'm asking you whether or not you want to follow Christ with the rest of your life." And he moved from that neutral position to leaning across the desk going, "Yes, I want to follow Christ." That's what that looks like. Just little conversations, asking some questions. How are things going for you? Not very good. Oh, really? Have you considered Christ? Because he can help you with all that you're dealing with in amazing ways. Secondly, this morning, as we share the love of Christ, we need to be culturally relevant. Culturally relevant. First of all, here, meeting people right where they are. Notice it says in verse 19, "And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus." You know, Paul, you're not in Kansas anymore. You're at the Areopagus. And you go, "What's the Areopagus?" Well, I've got a picture of it here. There it is. Isn't that awesome? There it is. It's in Athens. Very cool. The Areopagus, leave it up for just a moment, guys. Literally, it's named after the Greek god Ares. That's where you get Areopagus. The Greek god of war, and Pagos, which literally means big piece of rock. That's what it is, right? It's the big rock for the god of war, Ares. This is a prominent rock formation northwest of the Acropolis in Athens. In later years, it was named Mars Hill. Maybe you've wondered where Mars Hill comes from. That's where that comes from, is from this big rock by the Romans. Of course, Mars is the Roman god of war, so the Romans, of course, took over that. In ancient times, it was where public debate and public trials took place, so it made sense that Paul would be taken here to be heard in the public court of opinion. Now notice, Paul is going to have to be all things to all people to present the gospel. That's what he writes in 1 Corinthians 9:19. "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all." We don't like that idea. We don't like the idea, "Oh, I don't want to serve anybody. But Paul says, if we're going to reach anybody, we have to become a servant to everyone. I've made myself a servant to all, he says, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. In other words, I'm not going to be sinful like these other people with them, but I'm going to be with them and like them in other ways that I can without violating God's law. Why? That I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Are you going to win them all? No. But you can win some by his grace. I do it for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Beloved, Paul knew where he was. And for the moment, he was going to need to be an Athenian, speaking now on their home turf. He was going to need to be culturally relevant in this particular cultural context as he shared the gospel. And by the way, he was incredibly relevant as he used their own worship system to share the gospel. Hey, I noticed you've got an idol to the unknown God. Talk about cultural relevance. And by the way, we're surrounded by all kinds of cultural accommodations to understand the gospel. By the way, even in your Bible, the Bible you have, do you understand by way of language all the cultural accommodations that are in here for you to even understand the gospel? The word God, for example, the word God's not biblical. If you want to be biblical, you'd use theos. If you want to be biblical, you use Elohim or Yahweh. That's biblical. That's the Greek and the Hebrew for the name of God. But as a cultural accommodation, we use the old German Gott or Gudan, if you will. That's where that comes from, that we use in the modern day English to describe the creator being God. And now it's culturally relevant for us to understand. This is huge. Being all things to all people. I was serving over in Europe and came home and took a pastorate down in Angola. We have some friends from Angola here today, tell a little Angola story. And over in Europe, again, there's always a question about how people should dress to go to church, right? Maybe those of us who are older have, this is a bigger question than it is nowadays. But when I was over in Europe, I'd wear dress slacks and a nice button-down shirt, and I would be kind of dressing down teaching there over in Europe with all the expat, you know, business guys and diplomats that were at the church I was serving at, the International Baptist Church of Budapest. And everybody was fine with it. So I come back and I thought, okay, new church, I'm going to wear the same kind of stuff, wearing my dress slacks, okay? These are dress jeans, but I was wearing dress slacks. Did I say jeans? Sorry. I was wearing dress slacks and a nice button-down shirt, and I'm in Angola, Indiana, in the summertime, wearing these clothes. But there's something you need to know about Steuben County, where Angola. You know where Angola is? Highway 69, you go south, you cross into Indiana. Did you know that in Steuben County, there are over 100 lakes there? 100 lakes. Did you know that? There's a lot of lakes. So people come to church in the summer, and what are they going to do after church? They're going to go to the lake. So they're coming wearing their jeans and their shorts to church. And one Sunday, I'm looking at Kathy, and we're looking at everybody coming out of the sanctuary, and we're like, and by the way, there's a lot of people, several, you know, hundreds of people there. I look at Kathy, I said, Kathy, we need to go shopping because I'm wearing the wrong clothes here. So the next week, you know, I put these dress jeans on, and I put on, you know, a different shirt, you know, kind of a knit shirt. And after the service, people come up to me and go, oh, Pastor, have you been losing weight? Apparently, dress clothes make me look puffy. I don't know what that's about. But what? We were trying to be culturally relevant to touch the hearts and lives of the people who were there. Trying to be all things to all people and loving them right there. But then secondly on this, as we share the love of Christ in being culturally relevant, we need to understand their motivations. Notice the motivations of these people in Athens. "May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting," they said to Paul. Verse 20, "For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now, parenthetically, our author, Luke, inserts verse 21. "Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new." May we know what this new teaching is. These people just were not interested in Paul and his teaching nearly as much as they were interested in hearing something new for the day. And by the way, there's nothing new here in our culture either, right? Self-help books by the dozens. You can buy them in the stores or online. Overpaid television advice dispensers, right? The likes of Oprah and other ones. Magazines and TV ads offering get-rich-quick schemes, ways to improve your sex life, how to be 20 years younger, as if these were the things that really mattered. Paul reminds us in 2 Timothy 3:1, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty." Is that the case? Do we have times of difficulty? Yes, we do. "For people will be lovers of self." Yeah, that's a problem. This is written 2,000 years ago, still accurate. "So, lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents." Looking at the young people. "Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable." Is this what we're dealing with? Yes. "Slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people," Paul says. "For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth." And then Paul adds, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teacher to suit their own passions." You guys, this is exactly what's happening in our culture, and it's precisely what's happening in the modern day church. We need to understand what's motivating people. At the same time, we need to understand what they are really longing for. And this means, thirdly here, that we need to work to meet their innermost needs. What are those innermost needs? Well, listen to what Paul says. "So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious.'" You guys have a hunger and a thirst for being religious. "For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." Here, instead of offering lies, Paul offers truth. Instead of fabrications, he offers authenticity. Instead of dead idols made of stone and wood, he offers them an experience with the living God of all creation. We too need to understand what people around us are longing for. What are they longing for? Think about it. What are you longing for? People are longing for connection. They're longing to be received. They're longing to be heard and valued. In a word, people are longing to be truly loved in an unconditional way. It's the love of Christ that compels us. They're looking for sincerity. They're looking for authenticity. They're looking for an authentic experience with reality. And ultimately, the kind of authentic experience with reality can only be found in Christ alone. As we share the love of Christ, we need to be culturally relevant, meeting people right where they are, understanding their motivations, working to meet their innermost needs. Lastly today, and don't miss it, as we share the love of Christ, we need to present the essential truths of the gospel. This will go quickly, so fasten your seatbelt. We need to present the essential truths of the gospel. First off here, pointing out the true nature of God. Notice what Paul points out about who God really is. Verse 24, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." What kind of God am I talking about, Paul says? I'm talking about this God. He is the creator who made the world and everything in it. He is sovereign. He's in control of all things, being Lord of heaven and earth. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. He's not located to a temple or to some idol. He does not live in temples made by man. He is also independent, our God is. He's not served by human hands as though he needed anything, Paul says. He is ultimately the author of life, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. This is the God that we should be presenting. But not only that, Paul points out the true nature of man here. In verse 26, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods in the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he's actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said. He grabs their culture, right, from your poetry, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. Look what Paul's pointing out here in terms of the true nature of man. First of all, that we're made in his image. He made us. He made from one man every nation. The idea here is that we're way more related to each other than we like to admit. Really? Yeah, from one man every nation. Have you thought about that? That means there's only one blood. That means there's only one race, guys. We are way more connected to each other than we have a clue about. Now, some of us just happen to have a little more melanin than others. I don't have much at all. This is why I don't tan, I scorch when I'm in the sun. But there are others who have more melanin. We all have the same skin color. We just have a little bit more or less of it. Dude, back to science. That's the science behind it all. Hello? We're way more connected and related to each other than we'd like to admit. Pointing out the true nature of man here. And not only that, we were created to be in relationship with God. But what happened? We separated ourselves from him through our sin. Verse 27, that they should seek God. Notice what he says, but God's not far from each one of us. Christ is the answer. He's right there. And not only that, we are completely dependent on him, for in him we live and move and have our being, for we are indeed his offspring. But not only that, God is not subject to our imagination. Paul says in verse 29, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and the imagination of man. God is not subject to our imaginings. God is independent of all that he has created, and we are completely dependent on him and him alone. We need to point out the true nature of God and the true nature of man. But lastly, don't miss this, we need to point out the essential nature of the way of salvation. And here comes the punchline to his message, verse 30. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. What does it mean to repent? It means to turn around. You've been going in one direction, rebelling against God. You need to now turn from the direction you're going. That's repent. You need to turn to Christ in faith. Why? Because he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. I'm talking about Jesus here. Dead guys don't live, but this Jesus did, and he's going to judge everything. God is gracious and patient. There were times of ignorance God overlooked, but now is the day of salvation, and God is calling us to repent and to believe. Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel, we're told. God has fixed a day of judgment for the world. Why? Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. Hebrews 9:27. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. It's really three things that are unavoidable. It's not just death and taxes. It's death, taxes, and judgment. Jesus is the promised righteous Savior whom God raised from the dead by a man whom he has appointed. It's all about the resurrection. If there is no resurrection, there is no good news. There is no hope. our hope rests in the resurrection of Christ. Now notice the reaction from the crowds in verse 32. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, "We will hear you again about this." So Paul went out from their midst. But some men, some, right? That it might save some. That's what he said. But some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. Some will mock the message, ridicule you, give you a hard time. Some will want more, give them all they want. But then some will believe. Years ago, Kathy and I were on Kathy's mom and dad's farm, and there were 140 acres out on 25th Street, and we were lost in the back acreage of the farm. And I need to be more accurate there. I was lost. I got disoriented somehow, and because usually I'm pretty good with my directional attitude. I usually know where I am. And I said to Kathy, "Well, we need to go this way." And she goes, "No, you got to go that way to get back to the farm." No, it's this way. No, it's over this way. No, I know where I am. I got this. It's this way. Out of my arrogance, I got this covered. I got it figured out. I know what I'm doing. And being gracious, she goes, "Okay." And off we go in the wrong direction. A few minutes later, I see that this is the wrong direction. And it's this way, isn't it? Yes. All right. Okay. Notice, it takes humility to receive direction, right? Where are you? Are you lost? Let's get that settled first. Are you lost? Jesus is the way. He is the direction for all of us. Knowing Jesus and coming to faith in him is the ultimate GPS. We need to do all we can to share that same love of Christ to help other people now find their way home to their Heavenly Father the way you've been shown. As we share the love of Christ, we need to have a heart for the lost. Do you have a heart for the lost this morning? As we share the love of Christ, we need to be culturally relevant. Are you culturally relevant? We need to present the essential truths of the gospel about the nature of who God is, about the nature of our sin and rebellion, and the nature of the way of salvation. So who do you need to share the gospel with this week? Do you need to have more compassion towards those who are lost? Don't just be angry with them. Share the gospel. Maybe you're out of step and need to be more culturally relevant. Maybe you need to change your wardrobe, like I did. Who do you need to share the essential truths of the gospel with? This is how we can personally share the love of Christ with others. Beloved, I'd like to remind you that Jesus came to seek and to save who? The lost. We need to do the same. Would you please stand as we close our service? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for the power of your word and the example of Paul as he was just determined to share the gospel with everyone, everywhere. Lord, may we have that same heart to do that and to not shrink away or shrink back from it. But Lord, help us to be culturally relevant as we love people around us, as we engage our culture in culturally relevant ways to share truth. Oh God, use us in spite of ourselves for your purposes in that we are ambassadors for Christ. So Lord, help us to have compassion for people, to be driven by your love, because it's the love of Christ that compels us, that commands us, that drives us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this time that we could be together. Burn these truths into our hearts, into our minds, that we might not just hear them, but walk in them, we pray. We ask this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you so much for coming. Have a beautiful rest of your day and a fantastic